Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the earth resound with your praise. Lord, that the church would resound with your praise. Father, I pray you speak a word to us in spite of the limitations of the messenger. Your spirit is unlimited. So teach us, Lord. Fill us with a passion and a hunger for you. Teach us from your word. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, we're finishing up the book of Galatians. It's been a phenomenal book. Kind of while we've been doing this series, I've been meeting with a couple of young men from a different religion. And so they've, you know, have faithfully come to see me every week. And we've talked and asked questions. And this week, I just shared with them because they said, well, what's your problem with our religion? And I said, my problem is it's man-centered. Most of the world religions, salvation is based on works. It's what you do to get there. I was reminded a couple weeks ago, I was at Boy Scout camp with my son. And everybody goes to Boy Scout camp has to take the swim test. And so the swim test, I don't know, seems like we swam 10 miles. I don't know. I was the only guy in the water with a shirt on because it's been about a decade since I've been public without a shirt. And so I'm swimming around. And honestly, I thought I was going to die. I mean, I was wore out. I couldn't hardly breathe. I was, you know, looking at the 10-year-old kid next to me saying, he ain't going to save me, you know. And but at the end of the swim test, there's one more thing you got to do. You have to float. So you got to remember, about the time I get to the Boy Scout lifeguard person, you know, he's telling me to float. But I'm like half conscious. I'm tired. And he was going, float. I'm like, I'm fat. That's what I do. I float, right? And of course, while I'm floating, you know, I'm moving my arms and my feet. And he goes, no, just float. Don't move anything. That's the end of the test. And I'm looking at him like, I'll drown, you know. And so I just stop moving everything. I float for like, what, 2 seconds. And I just start going under the water. And what I believe about salvation is only Christ can save you. You cannot save yourself. You can do all the good things that you want to do. See, we understand the Bible doesn't teach us that you were injured in your trespasses and sins, right? The Bible doesn't say you limp in your trespasses and sins. The Bible says you are dead in your trespasses and sin. Do you know that a dead guy can't save himself? Everybody with me? You can make all the rules you want. For that dead guy, he can't save himself, right? You can yell at a guy floating face down in the water, just swim. Doesn't work. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And our most basic need is also our deepest need, and that is a need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. Throughout Galatians, Paul has been working against the Judaizers. Now, I want to say a couple things, because one of the guys that I've been meeting with said, you know, you guys talk about the cross all the time. He says, can you explain that to me? I don't get it. And here's what he meant. I mean, how many times do you hear me or Steve or somebody say, you know, and we thank you for the cross, right? You, right? This will be interactive. Okay. All right. Good. Good. Welcome. When we talk about when we say the cross, we're not talking about the wood. When we say the cross, we're talking about the redemptive work that Jesus has done on the cross. And so when we say we're thankful for the cross, we're thankful that Jesus went to the cross, his blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven. And so I explained that to the guy. You know, he said, I don't understand how you think our religion's man-centered. I said, well, you know, Christianity is God-centered. That it's all about him. The only way you can be saved is that God would save you. That was a great place for an amen. No, no. Too late. Only God can save you. And this is so controversial because we desperately want to save ourselves. And so these guys, the Judaizers, believe, well, you got to trust Christ, but then you've got to be circumcised. If you don't do that, you're not saved, which means, in essence, if that's true, then the cross has no power. None. It reminds me of a time I went to a pool and I was getting my stuff, you know, setting it out, and I hear somebody screaming. I don't know if you've ever had, it's a panic-stricken moment, right? I've got on my gym shoes still, and I'm jumping in the pool. I've got my arm around this guy, his neck, and all of a sudden he's like, "What are you doing?" And because, you know, when something like that's happening, you know, you're freaking out. And I didn't realize the water was about up to my waist, right? And I've got this guy by the neck, and he's fighting me. And they tell you, if you're trying to save somebody who's drowning, they fight you, knock them out, right? So, do you know how ridiculous it is to save somebody that's not drowning? Seriously, it's ridiculous, isn't it? It's totally ridiculous. So is the cross. If you can do good works and get saved, the cross is ridiculous. Who would send their son to die if you could just be good enough? But see, the Bible doesn't teach that you can be good enough. A couple weeks ago in Galatians, what did it say? Be careful to think you are something when you're really... Well, that was a fun Sunday, wasn't it? Be careful to think you're something when you're really nothing. Listen to what Paul says here. Turn with me, Galatians 6, verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Let me explain this just a little bit. Most of the scholars, first of all, you know, Paul had a thorn in his flesh. A lot of people believe that Paul had some kind of illness with his eyes, that he had trouble with his eyes. Another thing that's going on is Paul's writing letters to the churches, and other people start writing letters claiming to be Paul. So what Paul would do is at the end of his letters, he dictated his books to somebody and they wrote them down. But at the end, Paul would actually write himself. And that's how he would end his letters, so that would authenticate that it was sincerely Paul that was writing. So that's why he says, I write with my own hand. But there's a little controversy. See what large letters I use. Most of the scholars say, Paul say and see what large letters I use because of his eyesight, because it was bad. Now, Pastor Jeff said, I believe what I believe about this because I'm a smart aleck. But I believe Paul is getting a little smart with them, all right? Because he's appealed for the gospel this whole letter, right? So here at the end, he writes, see what large letters I use? This is important. What I'm about to tell you, I want you to hear from me. It's what he taught when he was with them, and it's what he's written throughout this letter. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Now, I want to ask you, how many of you are so worried of living outwardly? The church is in crisis today. I want to tell you that the church is in crisis because our churches are filled with people who are concerned about living this outward life. What was the problem with living the outward life? Well, see, the Judaizers knew that if they preached Christ and not circumcision, then the temple would be upset, all the leaders in the temple. So the Judaizers are saying, hey, trust Christ, but you've also got to be circumcised. And those two things will save you. And so they're saying this just for mere appearance, right? They're teaching this for approval. They're living outwardly. They're concerned with what everybody else thinks. How many of you are living in such a way that you're concerned with what everybody else thinks? The Bible talked about a group of Pharisees who were like this, that they did believe Jesus was the Son of God, but the Bible says they wouldn't say anything about it because they were more concerned with the praise of men than the praise of God. What are we living for today? Are we living for the praise of God? Or are we living for the praise of people and to care what people think? Listen to what Paul goes on to say. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. See, Paul was being persecuted because Paul was preaching that it's the cross and the cross alone. Nothing else will save you. Only Jesus. There's nothing you can do. There's no human works involved in that. Jesus saves you or you are not saved. So Paul's making this appeal and he's being persecuted because of it. Well, the Judaizers don't want to be persecuted, and so they're teaching what's in accord with the temple to satisfy the leaders there so that they won't be persecuted. What are you and I doing to keep us from being persecuted? I mean, it's hard when you talk about persecution in America because we don't really know what persecution is. Especially for the sake of the cross. We don't know. Listen, if you're living your life for the glory of God, maybe some people you work with don't want to have lunch with you. What persecution do we face? Do we endure? Paul's being persecuted. They don't want to be persecuted. But I think this is crucial in the life of the church. I was involved with an organization and they asked me to pray at one of their events. Okay, I won't tell you what organization it was. You'd know it. And they said, we'd like you to pray. And he said, but listen, when you pray, there's a lot of people that don't believe in Jesus. So we just ask that you not pray in the name of Jesus. And I asked him, well, why do you want me to pray? He said, because you're a pastor. And I told him, I said, you know, with all due respect, if it doesn't matter who we're praying to, then it doesn't matter who prays. Because I can only pray to Jesus. You probably want somebody else. And that was a few days before the event. So when the event got there, he said, well, I've looked around the crowd and I think we'll be okay. So why don't you go ahead and pray? And I don't know. It was only like a 17-second prayer, but I must have referenced Jesus 100 times in 17 seconds. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We come to you because you're the only begotten of the Father. You died on the cross, Lord Jesus. Your blood was shed, Jesus, so our sin could be forgiven because you're the only hope we have, because if we don't have you, we have nothing. We love you. You know, that was the prayer. I get done praying. I'm like, amen. I look up and everybody's going. What do we do for the outward appearance? This is huge, church. This is huge what he's saying here, because listen, the Judaizers aren't reading this. Is everybody with me? He's writing this to the new believers. He wants them to hear this. Don't live your life that way. And because he wanted them to hear this, he wanted us to hear this. Do you remember when God sent the prophet to the house of Jesse to anoint one of his sons as king? I reference this story all the time. You probably heard it if you've heard me preach. And you remember Samuel goes to Jesse's house to anoint the next king? And he says, Jesse, one of your sons is going to be king. So Jesse lines them up and they come in. The first guy had to have been a total stud, right? He was about 6'6", I'm imagining, 300 pounds, 5% body fat. I mean, this guy was it. And Samuel saw him and was like, wow, surely this is the guy. Do you remember that? Everybody remember that? And then the Lord speaks to Samuel. And he says to the prophet, do not consider his outward appearance. That's what man looks at, right? But God looks at the heart. That's what God is concerned with. It's the heart. It's not the outward appearance. And so many of us are wasting our lives living for that outward appearance. Because that outward appearance only involves one thing, and that's what man thinks about us. How many of you are tired of worrying about what man thinks about you? I'd say women, and maybe more hands would go up. I don't know. We're tired of it. Tired of what people think, because guess what you know about man? As soon as you meet the requirement he has, he gives a new one. And it's never enough. He's never satisfied. And God said to the prophet, don't look at the outward things. That's what man looks at. But God looks at the heart. And I'm afraid our churches in America today are filled with people who care very little about the heart or about what's inside. I mean, let's face it. Now, this church is not guilty of this, but how many churches do you go to? We're guilty of other things, all right? Yeah, so many times, man, I felt like church was just a fashion show, right? And that's what it was. I mean, how many of you grew up in a church that taught you give your best to God and the best they could come up with, was a really nice suit or a really nice dress. Do you know if that's the best you have to give to God, you are in trouble? Do you realize that? God's not interested in those outward things. He's interested in the heart. What's on the inside? A Christianity that pursues Him with passion, with intensity. That's what He wants. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. Here's what He's saying. People say all the time about the church that it's full of hypocrites. Has anybody ever heard that? Raise your hand if you have. Let's see if we're on the same page. People say that all the time. Do you know what? They're right. Churches are full of hypocrites. They are. I had a lady call here one time and said, you know, I was thinking about coming to Hillview, but I think it's just a bunch of hypocrites. And I said, well, I've been voted one of the leaders of the hypocrites, so I must be the biggest one, right? This hypocrisy is so prevalent in the life of these Judaizers. But again, listen, the Judaizers aren't reading this. This is a word for us that hypocrisy shouldn't be evident in our lives. So what do? You have to repent from that hypocrisy. And repent, and that's not a word we hear a lot anymore. That repent means that we turn from that. Typically, when we come up with rules, because let's face it, the book of Galatians is basically, it's a case against legalism. Because typically, legalism has its own way to God. You just have to follow these such and such rules. So this whole letter is addressing that. When the truth is, the only way to God is through Christ. And typically, if you know somebody that's a legalist or if you are one, typically your rules aren't for you. They're for other people. That other people have to live this way or other people have to do this or have to do that. So this hypocrisy is prevalent and it's bad. We have to trust Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. And this leads us into, I think, perhaps the most important verse in all of Galatians. As Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I never boast about anything other than the cross of Christ. Remember that redemptive work that's been done. Let me tell you something this morning. I want to share with you, there's a theological term called substitutionary atonement. And it is so powerful. Scripture teaches it powerfully. Not a lot of people believe it. But I want to share this with you. When I shared it with the two guys this week, they didn't buy it at all. All right? Some of you will scoff at this. You know, we got the 11 o'clock service yet, and this is going to be a difficult teaching. But I want to teach you about substitutionary atonement. First of all, the word, you know, substitutionary, that one's kind of obvious, right? Substitute. And everybody know what a substitute is, right? You had one at school, if you had a substitute teacher, you know, that kind of a thing. In sports, I was always the substitute, right? We played one game, we played against this awesome team, and they were crushing the running back. I mean, they hit him so hard one time his face mask bent. And I heard the coach say, he's going to get killed. Get him out of there. Ward! As if I was expendable, right? Well, the idea of the substitutionary atonement is this. I deserve the cross. I deserve it. I earned it. You deserve the cross. You earned it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Do we believe that? I mean, that's a real churchy thing to say on a Sunday morning. The wages of sin is death. But do you realize what you're saying? You are condemning yourself. We, all of us, deserve the cross. Well, the idea of the substitutionary atonement is, I didn't go to the cross. You didn't go to the cross. A substitute went in your place and in mine. Does everybody understand this? Let me tell you why this is important. Because we believe that Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God, right? I mean, one of the major issues me and these two young men are having is this whole idea that I have that not only was Jesus the Son of God, but He was God Himself. And those guys were like, well, that doesn't make any sense. And I said, well, the Bible says in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Everybody with me? Amen. This will be interactive. The Word was with God. You with me? And the Word was God. And a few verses later says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word is Jesus, because he became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, that freaks these guys out. So here's the deal. Our substitute was Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus went in my place. Jesus went in your place. Jesus took the penalty for our sin. Jesus did that. What good things do you think you can add to that to make it any better? You can't, because Jesus paid it all. Wouldn't it be a bummer if you're like, Jesus paid for some. Jesus paid almost all. I mean, wouldn't that be horrible? If we were saying, how could you sing that with a smile? Because we'd all be like, so what do I got to do? How do we wrap this thing up? You don't. Because Jesus paid it all. Jesus did that. And Paul says, may I never boast in anything except the cross. Now this morning, to me, this is going to be the tough part about it. Because, you know, on a Sunday morning, you know, when we think about boasting in the cross, I think we'd be almost in 100% agreement this morning that, man, when any good things happen in your life or you're blessed in some kind of a way, it's easy to boast in Jesus for that, right? I thank God for that. Maybe you've got a great job and you'd have no problem this morning saying, man, I thank God for that job. I don't know if you would say that you didn't deserve it, but I'll say it for you. You didn't deserve it. But God gave it anyway. Do you know how repugnant that is in American society? Some of you are offended right now that I said you didn't deserve it. And you're thinking, well, you don't know me. I've worked hard. I studied. I went to school or whatever you did, right? And you're thinking, you deserve it. If you really want to understand Galatians, then understand this. Be careful to think you are something when you are really nothing. Paul meant that when he said it. He meant that. And so I can't boast in anything except the cross. Now, here's the thing. I think only a few of you might be offended that I said you didn't deserve the job. And that most of you would say, hey, I thank God for the job that I have, you know, and I boast in him that I have that job. Maybe some of you are here and you have a great marriage, right? And this is definitely a time in history that marriages are suffering. And people are having a horrific time in marriage. And maybe you have a great marriage. And you'd have no trouble this morning saying, you know, I give God the glory for that. I'll boast in Jesus about that. You know, he's been good. But here's the thing. Because like you, man, I have no issue giving God the glory for the good things. But when Paul says, I boast in nothing except the cross of Christ, here's what else he means. There are going to be times that are really hard and that are really difficult. And will you boast in the cross through those times? Will you do that? You see, there's atheists typically, not always, but atheists typically have these three arguments that they think if all these are true, or they say all of them can't be true. Here they are. God is good. All right, and I'll just give you our premise. Here's what I believe. God is good. Amen. Amen. All right, let's do that again. God is good. Amen. God is all powerful. Don't amen this next one, even though it's true. And evil and suffering exist, right? It does. It does. Well, atheists say all three of those can't be true. Either God is not good. He's powerful enough to do something about the evil and suffering, but he won't, which makes him not good. That's what they would say. Or he is good, but he's impotent. He's not all powerful. And some of this stuff is just out of his control, right? Hurricane Katrina comes and there's nothing God can do about it. It's just out of his control. And that's kind of the classical arguments, you know, for atheism. Well, here's the thing. We know that God gives his children good gifts. Amen. Every good and perfect gift is from above. The Bible teaches us that. But you know what else is painfully obvious? God allows his children to suffer. And this morning, some of you are going through painful moments right now. And somebody asked me one time, why won't God do anything during this? Why won't God do something? I'll share this with you. In January, our family went through a really hard time. And in the month of January, I've prayed like I've never prayed in my life. And I'm a pastor, right? So that's major prayer. Right? And I prayed like I've never prayed. And I prayed probably like a lot of you. I gave God the order form. I told him exactly what I wanted. I told him exactly the outcome that I wanted. Do you do that when you pray? Right? God, here's what I'd like to see you do. Here's how I'd like it to end up. And thanks, big guy. You know? I mean, really. And I prayed fervently and earnestly for God to do this thing. And he didn't do it. It was hard. It was a hard time. Because I can boast about the cross if it's a good gift God has given me. If it's some big blessing, man, I'll give God the glory for that. But what do you do when God allows his children to suffer, and he does allow his children to suffer? This is where I felt like I would lose everybody today. At this point, like maybe you kind of like some of the stuff I said, but from here on out, it's like, tune me out. But I promise you this. When Paul said, boast in nothing except the cross, that means you boast in the cross in whatever you're going through. And you know this, that God is doing something. When I say God's not doing anything, do you know what I really mean? God's not doing what I want God to do. So that was in January. And so now it's like almost July, right? And so confessionally, let me tell you this. I'm just now beginning to see some of the things that God has been doing since this time. I'm not telling, look at, everybody look at me. You want me to stand on the steps so you can see me? I am not telling you that I like it. You with me? I am not telling you that I like it. I am not telling you that I'll ever want to go back there. I'm not telling you that. But I am just now seeing God's good hand in all that's been going on in our family since January. I'm just now beginning to see that when I thought God wasn't listening and God wasn't at work, I was wrong. God has been at work. And it's been a painful time. That doesn't mean I've got great answers for you, all right? If somebody said, then why did it happen? That doesn't mean I have great answers, but it does mean I believe this. God does the work. I said something a few weeks ago. The last time I preached on Sunday, I said something and it upset somebody. So I want to say it again. God does the work. God does it. He went to the cross. He did the work. He paid it all. And he will see it all through every bit of it. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Who? God will be faithful to complete it. You and I don't complete it. God does the work. Now the reason it upset some people, because they said, yeah, but we've got to do something. And you know why you would say that? Because of pride. It's not that you've got to do something. You want to do something. So that maybe you can boast in your spiritual maturity. You can boast in your knowledge. Or you can boast about how much you understand something. But God does the work. He does it. He doesn't say you and I will be faithful to complete it, does he? Now listen, I'm a biblicist. I'm not saying I like everything the Bible says, but I'm telling you everything the Bible says is true whether I like it or not. And it's true whether you like it or not. God does the work. And so what do we do? Don't you want to do something?
I do. I want to do something. So tell me what to do. All I can do is trust Him. Trust Him. Boast in the cross. Now, I know this is difficult, and I know it's hard because it's like, it just sounds too easy. Well, I did not say that it's easy. I just told you since January, it's been one of the hardest times in my life. But God is doing the work. God is. You know what the biggest thing I found out since January? You know how the Bible promises a peace that surpasses understanding? Do you know what that means? It's a horrible thing. Do you know what it means? It means God may not give you the understanding. Like, you may not know why, but He'll give you the peace without that understanding. A peace that what? Surpasses understanding. Because you know what I'm figuring out? If there's an answer to what we've gone through since January, it probably wouldn't comfort me one bit. But I get a peace that surpasses understanding. That is powerful. It is a powerful thing. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Why? Jesus does that. Substitutionary atonement. He went in your place. He went in my place. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old things are gone and the new have come. It's a new creation. Galatians, it's about life change. It's about transformation. It's about a work that God does in our lives. And I want to be so clear about this. Because the problem with the Judaizers, they were saying it's part God's work and it's part our work. Jesus died on the cross, that's good, but you've got to be circumcised. That's your part. And it's heresy. There is no truth in it. Jesus died for our sins, and He alone does the work. Because then it wouldn't be substitutionary atonement. It'd be like partnered atonement. And we'd be on the cross with Jesus, right? But we weren't on the cross. He went in your place, and He went in mine. He took the full brunt of the penalty for our sin. And what is the penalty? Death. The wages of sin is death, right? And Jesus took that on Himself for you and for me. Now, if Jesus is that committed to doing the work, then you better believe He's going to complete the work that He's begun. He's going to do that. So let me close saying this. One of the things I think that has happened to the church in America especially is we've become so dignified, right? I mean, we've become dignified. Like there are limits as to what we'll do for the glory of God, right? We're not going to make a fool out of ourselves. I remember one Sunday, I don't think it was the 9:30 service, but I'm going to tell you, it was so powerful. It was one of those Sundays that God just moved. And it wasn't necessarily the music. It wasn't necessarily the preaching. It was just what you saw God do in people's lives. So there were a group of teenage boys here, and they were kind of, I'm not going to tell you where they're from, but I'll just tell you, they didn't have a choice about being here that morning. All right. Some people brought them and they have to come, and they were sitting up in the balcony. And I remember Pastor Steve's beginning to give the altar call, right? And so, you know, we're Baptist. And so what that means is you don't come to the altar until when? Until you're told to, right? I mean, you know, it would be undignified for somebody to get up right now and come to the altar, right? Because I'm not ready yet. I still have powerful things to say. Profound, insightful things to say. And you might miss it if you come to the altar now. So what we do at Hillview, we have a time where we say, now you can come to the altar, right? So Steve hadn't got to that point yet, and I see this kid coming out of the balcony, and he comes down the steps, and he comes down here. And I'm thinking he's probably just trying to time it so that he'll start that trek, and by the time he gets down here, Steve will be like, come to the altar, and then there's no problem. Steve didn't get to that point yet, and the kid's already down here. He's like right here, and I'm just feeling bad for the kid, like, gosh, everybody's looking at him. And then he does this. He comes right up, he's coming around, and he comes right up here. Steve's still talking, and the kid just goes like this. I'm thinking he's bringing unwanted attention to himself, right? If just the mere act of coming down while everybody's sitting is bad enough, then he throws his hands in the air, right? So Steve tells everybody to come to the altar, right? So I go up to this kid, and I said, what can I do for you this morning? He goes, nothing. Jesus has already saved me. Isn't that incredible? And y'all did exactly what they did at 8 o'clock. I wasn't done with the story. They also interrupted me with applause, which, if you feel led to do it again, go ahead. I like it. Okay, anyway, the rest of the story is, man, that kid was awesome. And Jesus saved him that day. So when I wanted to help him or assist, like pastorally assist in some kind of way, he's like, there's nothing left to be done. Jesus has done it. That kid gets it, man. That kid gets it. Jesus does the work. Well, I watch him walk back up, and there's all those teenage boys up there. And as soon as that kid gets to the top of the steps, I see two or three of the boys go, and they're making fun of him. And I just, you know, it just made me mad. To bite him or something, right? I just hate that. So that next Sunday, he comes back to the altar, and, you know, and I ask him, I said, man, so were those guys making fun of you last week? He goes, that's all right. Jesus is going to save them too.
Amen.
And I think about that we've become so dignified. We've become so dignified. Like, if there's a great worship song, I'll just be real honest with you. Sometimes I have trouble raising my hands in worship. I don't know why. I do. It's because I'm prideful, right? And I always kind of wait to see if everybody else has their hands up. You know? Or like that awkward moment after the offering when everybody's sitting, but like somebody wants to stand. That moment. And it's hard for me because I'm on the front row. I can't see what everybody else is doing. So I'm always like, okay, everybody's all right. You know? Because we are so dignified. And that dignity makes us want to repel what Jesus has done. Because I'm so dignified, I want to do some of the work. But I can't. Jesus paid it all. And all to Him I owe, and He calls us to live our lives with reckless abandon, regardless of what anybody else thinks, because He did the work. And let me help you, this life on earth is not the end of the story. This isn't even going to matter when it's all said and done. He's preparing us for the life to come where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more of the junk that we put up with here. It'll all be gone and we'll be with Him forever and ever and ever. And I want you to know, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that Jesus paid it all and He can forgive your sin. He's willing to forgive sin. He can forgive sin. And it's my prayer that you're here, that you realize Jesus does the work because you've been trying so hard to save yourself. And I pray that you grow tired of that because only He can save you. Only He can save you. At 8 o'clock, this young girl got baptized, and y'all, she was so nervous. She couldn't hardly answer the questions. She was so nervous. She was like 11 years old. But she got in the water. She was scared to get in the water, but she got in the water. So you're here and you have a relationship with Jesus. Why haven't you been baptized? It's obedience. It's obedience. It's how we show the trust that we have in the Savior. I'm going to ask you, we are going to have a time of altar, and I will officially at some point invite you to come to the altar. If you feel so led to come before then, please do. But let me tell you this. I'm praying that God breaks down those walls of dignity to keep us from giving Him the praise that He deserves from our lives. That pride that is prevalent in my life, in your life, that we would repent of that and say, Lord, You're all that matters. May we never boast in anything except the cross, whether that is a good gift or it is a difficult time through which God is getting you through, that we would boast in the cross. Lord Jesus, we love You. And Lord, we do thank You for the cross, for the work that You've done. Lord, even now I pray for those here that have yet to trust You as their Savior. And I pray that You alone, Lord, meet that most basic and yet deepest need in each of our lives, and that is the need for a Savior. I pray You would save people. I pray people would be willing to be obedient even to baptism, and they would come forward and share that decision. Lord, I pray for those who struggle to with the dignity that's there that keeps them from praising You with their lives. Lord, I pray You break down those walls. And I pray, Lord, that this altar would bust loose like no man can do, God, but that You would move here in our midst, that You would have Your way with our lives. Thank You that You do the work and that You who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. We love You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. Don't wait for the music to start. This altar is open. You come.